Greetings, everyone. This is Pastor Buddy. Welcome in here with us tonight to the Shepherd's Song. We've got a great one lined up for you. We're going to get right in the Bible, which is the place that we need to be. The Bible said to see and ask for the old path. The Bible says to search the Scriptures, and wherein you think you have eternal life, you have none. For these are they that testify of me. Hear a little and bell a little, line upon line and precept upon precept. The Bible says that man is destroyed for the lack of knowledge, so let's not be proven guilty of those things that would keep us from our appointed destiny if we belong to the Father, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're going to talk tonight on the first day of the month. When do we set it? What time is it? When does it come? Is it acknowledged in the Gregorian calendar or the Jewish calendar as such? We'll answer all those questions for you. As we set up the tabernacle, tonight's message will be setting up the tabernacle, praise Yahweh. Now, within the tabernacle, it had two rooms separated by the curtain. And you know about this curtain, we've talked about it before. It was the curtain that separated the two rooms. And, of course, we know that the holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was at. Ladies and gentlemen, there were three pieces of furniture within that holy place, praise Yahweh. And we're going to talk about those three aspects of the divine covenant tonight in relationship to the day that we set on when we should enter into the holiest of holies. Now remember, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, take heed, lest any of you have an unbelieving heart, depart from the living God, and fail to enter into his rest. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. But who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. For the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And so then, before you can enter into what we call the area of the holiest of holies. And remember now, we are tapping into the Old Testament, but in reality, in the New, you have to make your final approach into the holiest of holies. Now, you should be sanctified, as everything in the temple and everything within the Ark of the Covenant area was sanctified before anyone entered in. Remember that the priest that ministered in the second room, remember only the high priest that was the chief priest of the house of Israel, who is now Christ over us, the hope of glory, only that priest, Moses being the instructor, prophet, and Aaron being the high priest. So Aaron was the qualified priest to go in once a year to offer up acceptable sacrifices, or once a year, the blood of the covenant. A reminder before God always that there should be a people to remain before him as long as the sun and the moon. Now remember last night we ended up in the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where from one new moon, the appointment time. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is very, 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 very important for you to realize that times are the efforts of the Father to get you on the worshiping time track of eternity. Man's job, Satan, if you will, the 666 mark, is to take you off the mark. Sin is nothing but missing the mark. If you miss the appointed times and seasons, and you say, well, Pastor Buddy, there's so few of you all, you know, you all don't have many people following after your covenant teachings, and so therefore I'm looking for a great big crowd. Well, look on. I mean, they're not hard to find. If you want to go where the big crowd is, go with the Sunday worshipers. My heavens, Christianity's booming. Just run into TBN and let them give you a prosperity report of how many affiliates that they have attached to the already vast communication empire where they cross land and sea. To make one proselyte, but the Bible reminds us in certain cases, that when they make them two four more the child of hell than they was to start with. Now, are we not indeed, should we not indeed be careful in relationship to proving all things? Should we not humble ourselves in the sight of Yahweh that he shall lift us up in due season? Should we not remember that those who have, according to the scripture, as they have reward for their services in the temple, that there is a time for you to reckon yourself before the Father as a servant. In the menorah, there are seven stems or seven candlesticks that are represented in the menorah. Now remember, seven is complete. We work 6 days, then on the seventh day we keep the Sabbath. How is that time reckoned in the acceptable year of Yahweh? Our God, being a consuming fire, has the symbol of the menorah in the left-hand corner, if you will, of the holiest of holies. Moses furnished it with the Ark of the Testimony and covered it by the atonement cover with two cherubims built at the ends of it. And remember, God, Yahweh, would commune with them between the cherubims or above the mercy seat that sit on the ark. This is the ark, same ark, the place where they brought the blood of the lamb. Now, why would they do that? It was a symbolic gesture of the complete reminder of the covenant promises that blood is a cover for sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now we have Christ, the eternal priest, who needs not to enter in year by year to offer this blood for the sins of himself and the people. He being the perfect sacrifice, the great one, the Lamb of God, the one born into the world that made the world, therefore, by the sacrifice himself, he put away forever sin in the presence of God. So then, everyone that enters in through Christ has the redemptive power to appear as clean in garments of white, white being the symbol of perfection. Now, they called this place the sanctuary. They filled it with the following furnishings: the golden altar, the golden table with the bread of the presence of the divine God, and the menorah, the candlestick or the lampstand. Those were the three articles in the sanctuary. Now, before you could enter into the most holy, you had to pass four items on your way in. Now remember, there was an altar of incense closest to the entrance of the people's object. In other words, God put it there into the content of the instructions for the tabernacle among additional regulations about services done by the people, and we're reading out of Exodus 25:30, its name is called the altar of incense. Now, that altar of incense was to bring smoke, a sweet-smelling smoke around the priest as he ministered close to the holiest of holies. Remember, the veil was to separate God's presence from the heathen and those that would seek to gaze upon his presence. And so then, there was only one entrusted high priest once a year, and he had to pass by the altar of incense. There was a curtain for the entrance to the tent of blue, purple, and scarlet, and finely twisted linen and was embroidered with the work of an expert to weave in the cherubims, which was the symbol of God's grace and mercy and faith. Remember, the law was without mercy, but there was a merciful approach, finally, to the great throne of God, where Christ, the perfect sacrifice, offered himself without spot or wrinkle for the perfection of the saints in the church, which is now chosen and called, washed and sanctified by the divine presence of the name of Yahweh. Now, the four articles that we're talking about here would be the altar of incense, and the golden altar, and the menorah, and the table of showbread. These are the heavenly objects that bring us into our true destiny with God. And the third object closer to the entrance, indeed, God put it there as a place to cover the altar of incense with a sweet smell to remind God when the priest came in to his presence, he smelled or was covered in the smoke, that God could not see his sins and therefore smell the future offering of a sweet odor of a sacrifice that pleased God. Isn't it wonderful that the golden altar at its closest point to the holiest of place, they put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the Ark of the Testimony according to Exodus 13:6? They put the altar of incense in front of the curtain, so then when the priest would walk through there, he would have the presence of the incense upon his body as a sweet-smelling flavor to remind God, Yahweh, that at a time in the future, that God would send forth his perfect sacrifice as Abraham on Mount Moriah, or Mount Zion now as she's known, and the Moriah, the fire that burned in the presence of God on the seven golden candlesticks, representing the seven precious steps toward eternity. Remember, God told Moses, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day, and thou shalt keep it holy, and thou shalt work 6 days, and on the Sabbath thou shalt rest. Now, you know, that's a very simple formula, but ladies and gentlemen, within the framework of time and how to tell time, there comes a great confusion area, a gray area where that blackness and darkness prevails over the minds of the house of Israel. We have been taken out of the step process, the seven sacred steps toward God. Remember, the Bible said, take heed, lest of any of you having an unbelief, a heart of unbelief, fail to enter into his rest. Remember, the seventh day is the rest day within the cycle of God's holy formula, and it takes seven steps to get there. Now, as I have indicated to you, that the count is very important as we determine the first day that we start our count. That would be on what we describe as a new moon. Now, let's go back into the 40th chapter as we set up the tabernacle as a type of yourself being the living tabernacle. The Bible, remember, the Bible says that God preferred to dwell in tabernacles not made by hands. Now, he was kept in a tabernacle as a type and a shadow. And these have the type and shadow. Now, let me give you the illustration in the book of Colossians, if you will. It is a marvelous explanation of those who seek to turn people from the faith by saying, oh, that's under the law, and we don't do that no more. Glory to God. As we read here again, I've read this to you before, but notice now that the Bible says, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that you are complete in him. Verse 10 of chapter 2, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also we are circumcised with the circumcision made with our hands. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the covenant of the first covenant of the flesh man, remember in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, we had the act of circumcision. And that act of circumcision was in the eighth day, one day after the seven-day step. Eight is a new beginning, so circumcision was a pointing, a directory toward circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. And so then it looked forward to the day that we would stand in the holiest of holies in a spiritual dimension, not a flesh and blood dimension, and not a physical location, as most people are still carnal, waiting for the Jews to build a temple in Jerusalem. Is that going to happen, Pastor Buddy? Yes, I predict it will. Will it be a temple of Yahweh? No, it will not. Well, then whose temple will it be? It will be a temple to the God of this world. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Yahweh will return and sit in a temple made with hands when he teaches opposite. Yahweh is in the hearts of his children. Yahweh is dwelling among his children right today. He is the hidden manifestation of circumcision within. You see, circumcision of the flesh was a visible sign. Now, the invisible made visible and the visible made invisible. The work of the Spirit within you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The anointing, in other words, the word Christ, means in the Greek anointed. So the anointing, God's Holy Spirit, Yahweh, in you, the hope of glory. Now, if any man, according to Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of Yahweh, you are none of his. And by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And so then, the oneness of the buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen through the faith of the operation of God, he hath raised you now from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, now, ladies and gentlemen, you don't need a physical high priest, if so be that you take the guaranteed seven steps of faith, which we're going to cover in the next couple of days here. I'm going to show you the systematic steps that you must take to reach the eternal kingdom. Now remember, this happened upon the first day of the month to begin your count. Again, notice, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the torture stake or the tree. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And therefore, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon. There it is. Or we get into the New Testament, and they say, well, see, the Bible says we're not to stand in respect of and let anybody try to condemn us for not worshiping on a new moon. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not what this says here. That no man therefore judge you in meat or drink. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a teetotal drunk, men have the right to judge you as a drunk. And the Bible says, and no drunkard shall enter the kingdom. And the Bible says that he that uses this alcoholic beverage, and they that rise up early giving their neighbors wine, are unwise. So then, if you let a man judge you in meat or in drink, you're supposed to eat of the laws of cleanliness. I know that men have come along and made everything upon the earth in the meat line for acceptable food, and that is not correct. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, oh, buddy, I can eat pork if I want to. And God cleaned up everything. Well, what if you had to play the buzzard? What if you eat a skunk? If everything's clean, why don't you indulge in rattlesnakes and stuff of this nature? A lot of heathen do, by the way, praise Yahweh. But if you are going to remain clean and remember God's holy laws, let no man judge you in these. If you're keeping them, no man can judge you. If you're outside of them and not doing it, then a man can bring judgment against you. Another says, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. I want you to notice right here. I want you to mark the 17th verse. And I'm going to show you something that's going to amaze you if you are a serious student of the Bible. And I hope I have a listening audience tonight that are serious students. If you're not, then you need to dial in Gentile preacher. You're listening to a sheep of Israel, a prophet of the sheep of Israel, to the house of Israel. Only am I sent. I only preach to the lost sheep. So then, I want to show you in the 17th verse of Colossians chapter 2, I want you to mark that verse in your Bible, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, I want you to write in that verse, write you a note to yourself down underneath the 18th verse, if you end like mine does at the bottom of the page, right underneath the 17th verse, write Isaiah 66, verse 22 and 23. I want you to do that for me tonight as serious students of the Bible, and I'll show you something here. Now, let's go back and read it again. Let's read 16. Let no man judge you in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days. And remember it says days, not day. Everybody thinks, well, I keep the Sabbath. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're out of line. There's more than one Sabbath. Now let's go back again and read it again. Let no man judge you in respect of a holy day or of a new moon, which is a shadow of things to come. You mean that Paul is telling us that the new moon and the Sabbaths and clean meat or clean eating is a shadow of things to come? Well, I thought they'd all been done away with and we wouldn't have to observe those anymore. Well, then, if that's true, then the book of the millennial kingdom, and boy, you hear these preachers talking about the millennial kingdom, but they won't tell you what is coming in the millennial kingdom. Let's go again. We left off here last night, but I wanted to pick it up in the new moon approach, and I've got several steps to cover with you here in a moment. Let's go again now to Isaiah 66:22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a future kingdom which is a shadow of things to come, and Paul related it to you in 2 Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, that the shadow of things to come is a holy day and a new moon and Sabbath. Now, let's go back to the respect of the new moon. Again, we're going back to Deuteronomy chapter chapter 40. Again, let's read as we were there in the 40th chapter, beginning our count. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, well, ladies and gentlemen, we're caught down here at the bottom of the hour. I'm going to come back and I'll start reading it for you again after we have our word from our sponsor, Pastor Buddy and the Shepherd's Call. I'm going to be right back with you in a couple of minutes. Don't go away. Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Buddy Lewis and the Shepherd's Call. Man, we've got a powerful chapter here that I want to spend a little time with you in and give you the seven essential steps to salvation. And we're going to key these seven steps into the Sabbaths of Yahweh. We're going to give you some understanding on how to begin to count. And here, in the 40th chapter of the book of Exodus, verse 1. And Yahweh spake to Moses, unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shall you set up the tabernacle. Now, why did it have to begin on the first day? Because the coming future millennial kingdom is going to begin on the first day of the month. Of the first month. Yahweh does everything in order. The Bible said, let all things be done in order. So here is the divine order, and you will find hidden in this 40th chapter all of the seven steps necessary to make it home into the millennial kingdom in a divine order. And so we'll spend some time here with you. Notice, on the first day of the first month shall you set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Now, this is the first time that God is instructing Moses to build him a sanctuary that he may dwell with his people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if God is forever the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he don't change, he's showing you, casting light, as it's stated here in the 25th verse, and he lighted the lamps before Yahweh as Yahweh commanded him. So then, the light, the Bible says, the word is a lamp to the feet. So the seven steps necessary for the feet to present himself or yourself before Yahweh in the final day, at death, you must give an account. When your physical temple ceases and you take your last breath, as it is noted in the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, verse 59, and Stephen, being stoned to death, called upon God and said, Yahweh, receive my spirit. And so then, if you, as verse 3, you shall put therein the ark of the testimony and the cover the ark with a veil. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you must have a testimony to please God. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, a type of the seventh day approach, had a testimony to please God. And so he was seven steps away from Adam. Adam represented as the first day of the new moon, or the new light to come into the world. Adam is the new moon, or the progenitor of light beings. Can you see that, ladies and gentlemen? Adam, concealed in the interdimensional kingdom, came out to the third dimension, and there revealed himself in covenant. And this testimony became a testimony to please God. Remember, Enoch had a testimony to please God. What kind of testimony do you believe he had? Symbolically, he was the seven-step candlestick in relationship from Adam, the first light being, that in darkness concealed, opened the veil of life, out came the first son from Adam, which was named Seth. Seth represented the first day. And so then we get down seven sons down. We have Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So then there must have been a new moon approach to bring us to the eighth day. Actually, Enoch was an eighth day man, as was Adam. See, the path is that God took the seventh step from Adam, which was the eighth step in reality, and started a new beginning. And so then, the new moon marks the first day of the month, and then you work 6 days, and then you keep a holy Sabbath, which will be the eighth day rather than the seventh, as the lying Jews have taught us, and throw away the new moon approach to time. Naturally, it would be the seventh day if we had a 7-day week. But ladies and gentlemen, you don't count your time as just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then you rest. That's not the way it's counted. Time is not measured in periods of 7. Nowhere is there any scripture to give you a 7-day count time without a actual focus point of the beginning of time. And so the months represent the proper time. On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to go to the eternal millennial tabernacle, you must get the revelation of day one. Day one is a new moon, a non-countable day in the month. It is non-countable, meaning that it has no relationship to the 6 working days. Just like the seventh day Sabbath has no relationship to the 6 working days. But if you count the new moon and then 6 working days and the Sabbath day, you've got 8 days instead of 7. Now you're on the proper count. Satan, the children of darkness, confuses the matter, makes it so simple in a way that seems right, has set before you 7 days and then you rest. But in actuality, it is the last work day. The 7th day is actually the 6th day of the month, and that's the day that they've got you resting when you ought to be working on Saturday. Isn't it strange that the tabernacle was reared up in the wilderness? What does the wilderness symbolize? It symbolizes that there was no known avenues or roads into that place. This is the place where no foot had trod before. The unclean shall not walk up thereon. And so then, this was reared in the wilderness, typifying that it is a land that has not been marred by the devil and the footsteps of evil and deception. You, ladies and gentlemen, are required to offer up yourself a living sacrifice in this tabernacle. In your present tabernacle, you must conduct 7 steps spiritually to walk into the rest of Yahweh on the 8th day. Now remember, it was on the first day of the first month. Now, if it was on the first day of the first month that they started rearing up the tabernacle, now let me give you the count. If you read in verse 17 of the 40th chapter, you will see that it came to pass in the first month, in the 2nd year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Exactly, ladies and gentlemen, 12 months to the day that Moses started rearing up the tabernacle. Now, it took them 1 year to build this. 12 months mean 12 complete cycles, 1 month for each tribe, 1 month for each constellation, 1 month for each birth sign, 1 month for each birthmark of the house of Israel and the sons that would come to the temple to be dedicated and have a place before him forever. And as Abel, the second from Eve, he brought blood into Yahweh, into the holiest of holies, where he communed with the eternal spirit in the 5th dimension. The blood was brought back for a covering. And so this is symbolic of the testimony of the tabernacle, and this testimony pleased God. So we have the types and the shadows of the things that are to come. And in the 66th book of Isaiah, there is a type and shadow that will cease and become reality in the new millennial kingdom. You shall worship on the first day of the month, regardless of what the Jews or anyone else says about it. You better get your practice in now. You better repent and turn from your wicked ways and wash your body, as it is in the seventh verse. Notice verse 6, and you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent. Now remember, the Bible says in Romans 12 and 1, mark that right down in your, under verse 6, write Romans 12 and 1 underneath the 6th verse of the 40th chapter of the book of Exodus, and read what you must do to enter in and accept your righteousness exceed the Pharisees' righteousness, you will in no wise enter in. Now verse 7, remember that Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and you shall put water therein. And we have two elements of the seven sacred steps here already. We have the ark wherein contained the testimony. And we have the ark set with gold, representing the deity and the holiness of the testimony, and the blood-ready foment. Remember, it must be lamb's blood that was poured out for the sins of the people, and it must be a symbol that the lamb would die on the torture stake, and out came blood and water from his body. And so the first two divine steps is blood and water. The ark symbolizing it was a place for the blood to be poured. The testimony was God's eternal testimony that he said, I foresaw Israel always before my face, and I'll swear unto them that if they shall repent and turn from their wicked ways, that I shall receive them into my rest. But if they go whoring after Baal and the gods of the earth, they shall not enter into my rest. So the first two, the labor of the congregation between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and the water was placed within it, and thou shalt set up the court round about and hang the hanging at the court gate. Now, let me give you something very interesting here in the relationship to direction in the temple. Notice it was in the temple where God set in the sanctuary, he set the golden candlestick on the left side of the temple. He set the table of showbread on the right. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're standing in the west and you're facing Israel, now Palestine at that time, you would place the seven golden candlestick, which was a representative of the house of Judah, and the 10 loaves or the 10 loaves that were placed upon the table of the showbread, they were on the right side, and if you look in the northern kingdom, you see these 10 loaves of bread that were placed there on the table of showbread as a symbol of God's righteousness and the covenant to his right hand. You see, the covenant went to, the birthright covenant went to the son of Jacob, Joseph. And so then the northern tribes were covenanted. And Judah remained in the land when Israel in 721 B.C. was driven out for their sins. You see, God started with the son of his right hand. And Binyamin is the sons of the left hand. Joseph is the son of the right hand. And so Joseph and Binyamin represented Israel. And Joseph is the 11th son, which represented division, and so Benjamin miscegenated in with the tribe of Judah, and therefore it left 10 tribes to the north, where we have the proper division of the house of Judah, and the house of Israel. Now, between them was the golden ark of the covenant, the golden ark. And this golden table with the bread of the presence on it was on the right side. That represents the 10 tribes. Notice there were 10 curtains to cover this area here, which again represented the 10 tribes and their presence with the menorah of the 7 golden candlesticks represented the 7 sacred steps of his holy covenant that man would work 6 days and rest. Now remember, there was a concept here in the second verse of Exodus 40, that it was upon the first month in the first day of the month. The tabernacle reared up. And so then the tabernacle of the coming millennial will be set upon the first day of the month. The new moon, again, will be practiced in the new moon applications in the millennial. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're not keeping it here, you won't keep it there, as I've said before. And if you will not obey it there, you won't obey it here. And let's go to now the Day of Judgment. That's very strange, but 120 years Aaron lived. Let's find out. And Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of Yahweh and died there. In the 40th year after the children of Israel was come out of the land of Egypt, in the first day of the first month, and Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor. Now, why would it be 123 when Moses lived 120? Because Aaron was the high priest. And so 120 became the judgment, because priest is for judgment. But the 3 years symbolize the 3 years that the Messiah from his priesthood, as the replacement for Aaron, that he would preach his gospel for 3 years upon the earth. Therefore, he preached a total, or lived a total of 33 years, which is a sacred degree, and Jerusalem lays on the 33rd degree. Therefore, we have the mysteries of the numerics of the Masonic orders, as they have took it and gone into the dark shades of darkness and caught the serpentine god of the earth, and they rule with the gold and the silver and the mighty men of the earth. They sold out for filthy lucre. They have a lot of knowledge. But this knowledge is the dark side of knowledge. So then, withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor, and he died, listen to this, he died in exactly the first day, let's find out when he died, and they departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow, after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of the Egyptians. And so then, on the Passover, they departed. And God told them in the wilderness how to mark the first day. And it came to pass, Aaron the high priest went up into Mount Hor, and there in the land of Egypt, on the first day of the fifth month, five is grace, and number one represents oneness. A new moon. Aaron died on a new moon, symbolizing again, pointing towards the day of the millennial kingdom, when we would again remember that we were to go up as high priest ourselves in the presence of God on the new moon and on the Sabbath. Isn't it wonderful, ladies and gentlemen, that the Father has given us a right to the tree of life, and that we are to keep his commandments through the types and shadows, and that the new moon is a shadow of things to come? And if you look toward the shadow of things to come, you are looking toward the millennial kingdom of Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23. That in the new moons and in the Sabbaths, all flesh, that's all Israel, those that will keep his commandments here, straight as away and as a gate, and if you thou be there, find it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God is not going to have the majority, and not all Israel is going to be saved. Why? Because he'll cut short his work. Because not all Israel is Israel. All Israel are princes with God. The word Israel means prince with God, or rulers with God. God thought it not equal, or robbery, to be equal with him. And the Bible says, enter in boldly. Now that the veil has been torn away, and the very presence in the face of God is revealed, on the first day of the month you enter in, and on the Sabbath. Now, if you worship on the first day, and then you work 6 days, then on the eighth day, you would come back into his presence on the Sabbath. That's the very day that Moses instructed again. He gave the command for them to keep the covenant on the first day and on the eighth day. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, according to all that God had given him and commanded him. So the new moon, this is a new moon day that he spoke to them, the new moon is given to them for instruction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished into all good works, and that God could give you the treasures of the hidden manna that is hid through the veil of carnality. You see, the veil represents the flesh mind. They that are carnal cannot hear the word of God. They that are carnal are not subject to the laws of God, and neither indeed can be, for the carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God. Now, Numbers 29, again, verse 1, we find that God give them the covenant promises upon a new moon. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why has the Gregorian and the Jews taken out the new moon festival or the new moon holy day out of the Bible? Why have they done away with it? Because to change times and laws, they must get you away from the lunar aspect of counting time. The four cycles represent the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or his holy name, divided in four parts. Four threes is 12, and there's 12 constellations and 12 tribes, and perfection of 120 judgment. Dan is the 12 o'clock tribe in the north. It just so happens to be, ladies and gentlemen, that the showbread was in the table to the north. Dan is representative of judge, and Dan is at 12 o'clock. If you go north on the compass in the earth, you will find Dan's mark in Dan. That's representative of the 12 tribes, and Dan was particularly to take his descendants and go north. And so he did as he landed in the northern hemisphere of the earth. Now, in the verse change, that Ephraim, Joseph, went west, along with Manasseh, the sons of Ephraim, Joseph, and the 10 tribes scattered. They were all west. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Pastor Buddy and the Shepherd's Call, and I've got carried away here tonight. If you'd like to call me, area code 423-626-2172. If you'd like to write me, Post Office Box 2284, New Caswell, Tennessee. And if you would like to call my sponsor tonight, praise Yahweh, Dr. Gary, 1-877-289-7439. I've got to get out of here. See you tomorrow night. Yahweh bless you. It's my prayer.
Thank you for listening to the Shepherd's Call, live on this radio. We hope you'll join us each evening from 8 to 9 p.m. Standard Time. Ladies and gentlemen,